The reading for today is from Titus 3, verses 1 through 15. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I sent Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos in their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the face. Grace be with you all. This is the word of the Lord.
How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that your grace would be with us all tonight as we look at your word together. Please teach us and change us, for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, the term born again, wiedergeboren, auf Deutsch, it's been quite a popular term used by various Christian individuals and groups over the last 50 or so years. And for each of us, probably the term born again, wiedergeboren, probably carries with it different ideas, different notions. Perhaps when some of us hear this term, it makes us think of maybe hypocritical people. For example, political candidates who call themselves born again, I'm born again, to get your vote. But in the end, they end up breaking most of their promises once they get elected. So perhaps hypocritical people, you think of this term. Or perhaps others of us, when we hear the term born again, we think of maybe arrogant people, arrogant religious groups or factions who view themselves as spiritually superior to others. Still, some of us might find the term born again quite threatening, actually. There are people, I've met people who've found it that way. We might think of maybe, if you find it threatening, you might be, when you hear this term born again, you're thinking of fundamentalist Christians, maybe equivalent to fundamentalist Muslims, people who really pose a real danger to our democratic way of life. But maybe for some of us, the term born again doesn't carry any of those more negative and serious kind of ideas at all. Perhaps instead, this term suffers more from over-familiarity. We're just too familiar with it. We use the term, perhaps, born again to describe ourselves and perhaps other Christians, but we don't really understand what it means. where it comes from. But we need to realise that the term born again is a biblical term. It is a biblical term. We also need to realise it's a very important biblical term. In fact, Jesus himself used it, we saw in the first passage we heard tonight, Jesus used this term born again when he was speaking with this religious leader, this Jewish religious leader, Nicodemus, in John chapter 3. In John 3:3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus in John 3:7, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Probably quite a surprise to someone like Nicodemus. I mean, he wasn't a bad guy. He was actually pretty moral as far as his society would have seen him. If he needed it, who else might need it? And Nicodemus had his own kind of misunderstandings about what Jesus meant by being born again. He seemed to think Jesus was saying that he, you know, as an old man, an elder in, you know, his society, that Jesus seemed to be saying, you, Nicodemus, as an old man, you have to enter a second time into your mother's womb and be born again. I mean, it sounded a bit ridiculous. But Jesus makes clear that what he is talking about is spiritual birth, as you would have heard that passage earlier. He's talking about spiritual birth when he's talking to Nicodemus about being born again. And other writers in the New Testament also use this term, born again. Actually, the notion of spiritual rebirth or regeneration, the word used in our passage, basically rebirth, this can be found all throughout the scriptures. This idea of regeneration, rebirth, new life, it's all over the place in the Bible. And today's passage also addresses the topic of being born again, spiritually. Titus chapter 3, which you might like to have open as we look through together. It's just to remind you, if you've shut your Bible, it's on page 1201 of the Church Bibles. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Well, it shows us three things about spiritual rebirth or being born again. Three things. Firstly, it shows us why we all need to be born again spiritually. And secondly, it explains how people are born again. And thirdly, explains how born-again people will live. How born-again people will live. Well, let's look at all these three now and work through this passage. Firstly, then, we see from Titus chapter 3, verse 3, why we need to be born again spiritually. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. The reason that we all need to be born again is because of the hopeless and terrible situation we are in without such spiritual rebirth. Verse 3 describes the situation of a person before spiritual rebirth, the situation of a person who is not born again. To begin, we see we were both foolish and disobedient, it says. That's the situation, foolish and disobedient. We lacked the wisdom of God to direct our lives. Without God giving you the framework of your life, your decisions can't be as good. And we didn't want to let God direct our lives anyway. We were disobedient. We were rebels without a cause. We see also that we were led astray and that we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. You see, we weren't just following our own rebellious and foolish path. We were actually victims of evil forces. Evil forces that fooled us wrongly into thinking, that life without God was better. That living for money or pleasure or sex or success could truly satisfy. Spiritual forces that actually enslaved, we are told, and addicted us to the false gods that we had built and created with our own hands. And the Bible makes very clear that without a saving relationship with Jesus, we are not safe from the devil's lies and his power. I think this slavery, the devil's ultimately behind this picture here. We see also from verse 3 that we were passing our days in malice and envy. We were wishing evil to come to others and resenting and coveting the good things that they had. And finally, we are described here as hated by others and hating one another. This kind of strong finish to this list, I think, underlines the fact that we were all in this mess together. We were hating and we were hated and we were hating one another. We were all in this mess together. We were all victims of each other's evil and we were all perpetrators of this evil. And although perhaps you're thinking this list seems a bit exaggerated, perhaps you're thinking it's a bit over the top, Rob, I think in reality all Christians would admit that before they came to Christ, their life contained at least some evidence of each of these weaknesses. And in fact, until Christ returns and makes everything new, that we will still to have some degree of these as well in our lives, these weaknesses. So in verse 3, Paul sketches a very depressing picture of our situation. He's making very clear that if we are without God in this world, whether we realize it or not, we are living a futile life. A futile life of disobedience and slavery from which we cannot free ourselves. In fact, as Ephesians 2, another book by Paul, another letter, also says in the New Testament, we were in this situation objects of God's wrath. We were objects of God's wrath, awaiting God's just judgment and punishment for our disobedience. Our situation looked hopeless. And the only hope for us in this situation is if we could somehow start all over again. If we could somehow start all over again. But how could that be seriously possible? That kind of thing doesn't happen, does it? Remember many years ago watching a film called Groundhog Day. Has anyone seen that film? Put your hand up if you've seen Groundhog Day. Maybe we'll tell our age, I don't know. Anyway, Groundhog Day, that's good, I can just make it up as I go. I don't remember the great detail about it, but basically it's a film where this Groundhog Day, a particular day, keeps repeating itself over and over and over again. And basically this helps the main character in the film to improve his relationship with a particular girl who he likes. In the first days he starts out bad, keeps making mistakes, and eventually is able to improve because he gets another chance to start all over again. I think there's more to the film, but that's the basic thing I wanted to take away. Faced with our own disobedience and slavery as God's approaching wrath comes, and faced with all this, our only hope then really is that we would miraculously start all over again, that we would have a Groundhog Day. But we need more, far more than just a Groundhog Day. If sin's power over our lives is going to be broken, we need also to be radically and fundamentally renewed and born again spiritually. We don't just need a kind of partial renovation, a bit of, you know, new paint on the wall. We don't need a repair job. We need radical rebirth. But if we can't save ourselves out of the mess, who else could possibly rescue us? Well, the answer Titus gives in Titus chapter 3, as we've read, is God. The answer is God. So our second point then today, secondly, from Titus 3 verses 4 to 6, we see how people are born again spiritually. We see how it happens. How people are born again spiritually. We see that because of God's goodness, despite our disobedience and slavery, we can still have hope of forgiveness and new life, hope of a fresh start. Before we look exactly how this rebirth comes about, verses 4 and 5, I think, from this passage, underline very clearly that the new birth is a gift. It's a gift based on God's initiative and God's mercy alone. Reading from verse 4. It's a gift based on God's initiative and mercy alone. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. We were lost. We were lost, the situation says. Buts are always very important in the Bible. But God's love and mercy appeared and saved us. The Christian faith is not kind of some kind of mystic religion that offers kind of a path to spiritual rebirth and enlightenment through our own kind of dedicated religious works or efforts. The language here of appearing and mercy, I think, stresses that God alone is the one who initiates, the one alone who brings about this new birth. It's not through our righteous works. But how exactly does this saving new birth come about then? How exactly are people born again? Well, we see in verse 5 that it is by the work of the Holy Spirit. Reading verse 5 again. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. There are kind of different views on the exact meaning of this long phrase, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This word regeneration, as I said earlier, speaks literally of new birth or being born again. And basically I think what this phrase, this long phrase is getting at, is saying, is that through the work of the Spirit, people are born again and given new life. The Spirit does that, God's Spirit. Through the inner working of God's Spirit in people, people are washed clean of sin, fundamentally freed from their old life of slavery to sin, and made new people with new hearts and strength to serve the Lord. Of course, the Bible indicates that this is both an instant change, it's an instant change or reality that happens when we come to Christ at conversion, but it also indicates it's a process which the Holy Spirit will only complete when Jesus returns and restores all things. And we see that God is not stingy. He's not kind of half kind of generous. He's not stingy in any way about this, the new life that he offers to us by his Spirit. In verse 6, we are told also that he poured out his Spirit on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. It speaks of great abundance. It speaks of a party of food, of great joy, richness. And this through language in verse 6 also reminds us that Jesus and his work on the cross is the ultimate source of the new life we now experience through the work of the Spirit. Jesus is the ultimate source of this new life that we experience through the Spirit. It's through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. This kind of inward and subjective experience of salvation in us by the Spirit is in fact the fruit of this prior objective work of salvation that God has achieved for us in his Son Jesus Christ. The work in us is the fruit of what God did for us in Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. You see, it's Jesus' substitutionary death, his death on the cross in our place for our sins, and his victorious victory over death, his resurrection to new life that has conquered the power of sin. These things have conquered the power of sin and death and the devil for us. And Titus 2:14 says, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. He came to redeem us. I was trying to think of a little illustration here about something, maybe like a tree. Maybe you had a tree if you grew up in the country that was planted by maybe a grandparent or a great grandparent. And they're maybe now dead and passed away. But the tree still has a benefit to you because every year it produces fruit and you can pick it and benefit from it. In the same way Jesus died and rose for our sins 2,000 years ago, the act was done, but we can still experience the benefit and fruit of this event today through the work of the Spirit, applying Christ's salvation personally to each of our lives, the work out there, bringing it home to us. That is the work of the Spirit, this rebirth, this new life. And finally then, as verse 8 implies, this gift of being born again still needs to be received if we want to experience the reality of it. It speaks about believing in God in that verse. It still needs to be received if we want to experience this new birth. Although new birth is a gift based entirely on God's saving mercy in this work of Christ that's outside us, and also the subjective work of Christ by the Spirit in us, this gift still needs to be received and accepted by us if we want to experience it. And the way to receive it, as we see here, is simply by believing, or trusting, perhaps is a clearer word for us today. That's what this believing language is about, trusting in God and his offer of spiritual life. I often like to do the present illustration. You know, you can hold your hands out and take a present, or you can say no. A couple of times I've experienced where my kids have said, I don't want that. So they've pulled their hands back. Normally they don't. But you can hold your hand out and receive it. You're not adding to it. You're just taking it. But you can receive it or you can reject it. We have to receive it, and that comes through faith, through trusting. So having seen, firstly, why we all need to be born again, and secondly, how people are in fact born again, I want to conclude finally tonight by considering how born again people will live. How born again people will live. This is my third and final point. What impact will being born again have on a person's life now? How will it change their life? Well, we see the answer to this, I think, partly in verses 7 and 8. Firstly, in verse 7, we see that born-again people will live with real hope of inheriting eternal life. Reading from verse 5 again. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Born again people will live with real hope of inheriting eternal life, and it will shape how they live. It will shape how they use their time. This confident hope of eternal life is based on the fact, we see, that we've already been justified by God's grace. Justified by God's grace. It sounds a bit of a big theological word, doesn't it? Which it is. Quite a good one as well. A very good one. This justification language is the language of kind of like acquittal or a legal order of innocent, a declaration of innocent in a court of law. Justified. By trusting in the righteous and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sin, we are graciously declared innocent and not guilty already in God's court, justified by grace because of what Jesus did. For this reason, when Jesus does finally appear a second time to judge the world, we can have real hope and confidence of eternal life, for we already have the not guilty verdict in his court. When that court day comes, we can already know we have the not guilty. So this basically gives us a real confidence of eternal life, a real hope that we will inherit that future. And this will drive us on in life if we are born again, knowing that that is our future, that is our ultimate hope. Well, secondly, in verse 8, we see that born again people will live with real devotion to doing good works. Real devotion to doing good works. Verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Born-again people will also live with real devotion to doing good works. And this is a point that the Apostle Paul has repeatedly emphasised throughout the book, if you've been over past weeks as we've looked at it. This gospel changes lives. It leads to godliness. It leads to good works. And that's really what Paul's doing here, saying here in verse 8. He's saying, basically, I want you to insist on these things, that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing good works. Insist on what things? The things he's just said about the gospel. That message, that is life-changing. That will lead to good works in people's lives. Born-again people will live with real devotion to good works if in their lives. Although Paul stresses very clearly that good works are not the basis of our salvation and new birth, Paul does make clear that there are necessary fruit, there are necessary evidence of that new birth in our life. As we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 14, the key purpose of Christ's death was to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous, who are keen for good works. If we truly understand the mercy of God to us in the gospel, if we have truly been born anew by the Spirit of God, we'll be keen, we'll be devoted to living lives doing good. And as Titus 3 verses 1 to 2 makes clear, we're not going to look at those now, but you can look at those there, as they make clear, we're not going to look very detailed, I mean, these verses seem to be saying that this desire and devotion to do good works that comes from the gospel, that comes from being born again, will lead us to want to do every kind of good work, as it says there in verse 1. And to all people, as it says in verse 2, there won't be some people that we value and others we don't, because this gospel, this born again reality is driving our lives to do good works as whenever they come around and to anyone. There are a number of misconceptions about the meaning of the term born again, but Titus 3 makes clear it is something that we all need and that only God can give. Something that we all need and only God can give. And he gives it graciously in his Son, Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, making us new, washing us clean, taking our sin away, giving us new strength and power to live a new life. Are you born again? Are you born again? Hopefully some of your misconceptions of it have gone down now. Are you born again? Have you asked God for his merciful gift of new spiritual life through Jesus Christ? Do you realize if you're not with Christ, if you're not with Jesus, verse 3 is your life, even though maybe on many levels it doesn't seem that way. That is the reality, the Bible says. I think Nicodemus, again, thought his life was pretty good. He probably thought he was pretty moral. And he was kind of a nice guy because he was actually willing to talk to Jesus and discuss with him. Yeah, you've got something good to share. Tell me more. But I don't think he realized how much he needed to change, how much he needed God's mercy, how much he needed to be remade and reborn. Do you? And if you think you are born again, are you showing evidence of this new life by devoting yourself to doing good works? Is good works what defines your life to your neighbours, to your family, to other Christians? And do you live for eternity? Do you live for eternity? Is that where your hope is, your confident hope? Or does it really look more like what's happening next week? Or is it ultimate hope, eternal hope? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. We thank you for the truths it teaches us and the important truth about being born again. Lord, if there are any of us here who are not born again, who are living this life of frustration, of disobedience, of slavery to sin, and facing your wrath. I pray that they may realize that tonight and respond in prayer to you now and trust you and experience the joys of being born again. We thank you that you do offer this opportunity to be born again, that as we, of those of us who have trusted in your Son Jesus, have experienced this new life, this radical change that we could not bring about by ourselves, that only you can do by your mercy and grace. We pray for those of us who've trusted in it, that we may continue to trust in it and not seeking to be kind of adding it to it by our good works, but keep holding those hands out in faith. And we pray that we may show the fruit of this new birth in our lives, being devoted to good works, to everybody, to anybody, whenever we have opportunity, in thankfulness to your greatness and goodness, recognizing what we've become in Christ, in your Son, and through your Spirit cleansing and restoring us. And may we have a true confidence of eternal life that drives us forward, that helps us realize what life's all about, and will help us direct our paths and our actions in the daily aspects of everything we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name.